like to read Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm number 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What we have here in Psalm 46 is an expression of faith. A very strong expression of faith. And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to believe him and trust him. He wants us to take him at his word and to be assured that when he makes us promises, he will keep those promises. And that we do not need to fear any danger because we are in him. We are safe, completely safe. And although it doesn't seem that way to our mortal senses, yet the reality of the fact is that that is the case. We are safe in God. And for us to be able to look with eyes of faith to an invisible God that we can't see with our own eyes, that we can't hear with our ears, that we can't touch with our fingers, is faith. It is evidence of things not seen. It is the way we refute the atheist when he says, "Where is proof?" Well, the proof is in my heart. I can say these words. And although without supernatural things being true, they cannot be true, yet I know they are. And I can say them with my hand on my heart. God is my refuge. The God that I can't see is the one that I trust in above things that I can see and things that I can touch. Well, expand on that. But I think there's a defensive and an offensive or attacking position in these words. A refuge is certainly a defensive place, isn't it? A refuge is a place you go for safety when there is danger. It's a place where you would hide, perhaps to escape the gaze of your enemy, or it is a stronghold where you go so that however mighty your enemy is, he cannot break down the walls and take you. And God is our hiding place. He is our safe place. He is the place we go when our enemy is stronger than us, but not stronger than God, which of course is often the case. Our enemies are stronger than us. And so, rather than trusting in ourselves, we go to God who is our refuge. If we stay out in the open field, we'll be cut down, because our enemies will take us. But if we flee to God, our refuge, there we will be safe. And in life, people have many different refuges. People who don't believe in God, and people who do believe in God. People who are true Christians can make the mistake of fleeing to the wrong refuge. You feel down, perhaps. You feel in trouble. You feel your life isn't going right. You feel unhappy. Perhaps it's just, you know, something which is passing by. It's nothing important. You just feel a bit down. So which refuge do you go to? Maybe you go to those things which made you happy before you were converted. The music that gives you a good feeling. Or you go to the people that make you laugh. Or you go to the films that will take your mind off things. And we know in this day and age that people have dozens of different refuges, from retail therapy or shopping as they call it, to alcohol, to entertainment, all manner of things. And we can make that mistake as well. But God is our refuge. He is the place to which we flee in all of our troubles. And we must not make the mistake of going to the wrong refuge. But also there's an offensive position, isn't it? He is our strength. He is the one through whom we will get the victory. And we must not forget that either. We must not think that as we go about prosecuting this spiritual warfare, as we go about trying to witness and win people for Christ and preach the gospel and reach the children, as we go about trying to make a success of our service for God, we mustn't do that in our own strength. There are at least two ways that you could do that. First of all, you could go completely outside of the scriptures, and you can say, I can think of a way whereby we can fill the churches up. It's not in the Bible, but I know something which is very popular with the people around here, and if we do that, whether it's music or entertainment or some sort of bribe to get them in, then they'll come. But that's not working in God's strength. In fact, it would be going against what God has told us to do. So we mustn't make that mistake of looking at our own strength, our own skill, our own gifts, even our own money. You know, you may say, well, we're a very rich church. And in America, they have extremely rich churches, don't they? And they spend millions of dollars on their church buildings. Huge amounts of money on the lighting systems, the sound systems, the most amazingly comfortable chairs, fantastic catering, wonderful car parks, and it's just a marvellous place to go. And the temptation, of course, is to put their trust in their incredible wealth. And say, we will build a mega church which tens of thousands of people will come to because of our marketing dollars and because of our PR and spin machine. But God is our strength. But equally, we could still make the mistake, even if we are using scriptural means to reach the lost. We could say, well, these tracts that we have, they really are so fantastic. I can't see how we're going to fail. And actually, now I've been doing this for a while now, I've become so good at personal witness that I think I could probably talk anyone into the kingdom. Of course, you want to go as far as that, but you could make the mistake, couldn't you, of putting too much trust in yourself, of thinking that it's going to be you and your great skill and experience as an evangelist which is going to bring people in. But we must remember, whilst we do our best, and whilst it's wonderful to have that gift, and whilst we will certainly use the very best tract that we can find, it's only through God's strength that people are going to be saved. So God is the one in whom we are putting our trust. Not in anything we can see or touch, not anything within ourselves or within the world of men, no, only in this supernatural being who is our creator and our saviour. He is a very present help in trouble. He will come and he will be with us. He will be the one who will stand alongside us. He is not going to desert us. We are not going to lose our salvation. We are not going to be forsaken. God is no liar. He is no promise breaker. He is no weakling. He will keep us. And therefore in verse 2 and 3 we have this extreme expression of faith again. Even in the most extreme circumstances, we will not fear. And actually, as you pause and you think about that, you might feel not too certain that you're able to say that. Really, if the earth be removed, as it will be at the end of the age, and are the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Well, we've seen, perhaps, on YouTube, videos of how people react when the earthquake comes. Perhaps you've seen videos of people in cars getting washed away by the tsunami in Japan, and it's a terrifying, terrifying spectacle. And yet, the language here is more extreme. Even though the mountains not just shake a little bit, not just have a tremor go through them so that the roads crumble and the buildings fall, but the mountains actually carried into the middle of the sea, and the waters foam and roar and be troubled. Certainly that would be a situation where any man who did not have his trust in God, his heart would fail him. But what this psalmist is saying is that God is stronger than the mountains. He is stronger than the seas. He is stronger than the whole earth. Of course he is. He made it. He holds the planets in place. And we must get that straight in our mind once in a while, because it's so easy for us. Being in a position whereby our God is invisible, we have to keep reminding ourselves of these things, because everything around us is visible. It's almost, you might say, it feels more real to us. The things that we can touch, the things we see on the news, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the financial situations, the losing of our jobs, the things that our relatives and our friends say to us, those are all very real and very immediate. So let's come back and remind ourselves that God is above these things. He is beyond these things. He is eternal. And as we get to the end of the psalm, we will see he will be here long after all of those things have passed away. And so we remind ourselves, we think like a psalmist, we get these things fixed in our mind, because these are foundational. If we go out of our bed in the morning and have our breakfast and get on the bus and go to work with these things firmly as the foundation of our thinking, We will live a different life to the life that we would live if we'd forgotten all of that, and if we were just reacting to circumstances, and if the only reality was what the things that we could see around us. God is above and beyond and stronger and everlasting, and those things will last. And then there's a slightly new verse, if you like, in verse 4, a new section after the word Selah, which is probably a musical pause of some sort. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And if you've ever seen a satellite picture of Egypt, you'll know that most of the land is a yellowy-brown colour when viewed from space. And then there's that fertile patch, a strip, which travels up from Sudan all the way to the delta of the Nile. And that, of course, is the fertile plain. And why is it fertile? Because of the waters of the Nile. And it's an easy picture for us to understand the life-giving properties of water. In fact, we spoke about it on Sunday evening, didn't we, when we thought about the Lord's words, anyone who thirsts, then come to me and drink. But it's a recurring theme also in the Psalms that a river makes glad, that the streams and waters bring life to a land. Think of Psalm 126, or the streams in the Southland, where you had that Negev desert, which was barren for large periods of time. But when the rains came, these streams appeared, and so did the herbage around it when the water was there. This is a river of grace which flows to every man, woman and child. And perhaps a good way to explain it would be to think again of this refuge, of the ancient walled city. And when it was attacked and its inhabitants battened down the hatches and closed up the gates and brought themselves inside the walls and were surrounded by an army, of course that army of siege would win when the people in that city could no longer feed themselves, but more importantly, when they could no longer water themselves. Water would run out first if there was no spring. And we as Christians have this river of water, this river of grace and life in us. And if you think about, in our day and age, perhaps the martyr on death row in Afghanistan or Iran for preaching the gospel. We've heard of men like this in recent months, men who are in a prison of 400 other people, criminals, and they are the hated one. The one person in that prison who stands for the Lord in a prison full of criminals, all of whom would claim to be Muslims. And the prison guards allow those prisoners to abuse and to attack that one single person because he is an infidel. How can he survive? How can he stand up to that? How can it be that that one man, so taken away from his family, denied his liberty, faced with the prospect of execution, and bullied, outnumbered 400-1 on a daily basis, how can that man survive? Well, he has a source of strength which is not visible to his enemies. And that source of strength is that river of grace, that river of life, the Holy Spirit that's in him. It sustains him. And that is why when the communists in Russia 30 years ago thought that they were going to be able to stamp out the Christian religion, they didn't reckon on this river, the streams whereof made glad the city of God. They thought once they took away hope, and they took away liberty, and they took away the Bible, and they took away every the sons of these people, and the Christians, young men who went in to do compulsory military service would often die because of the abuse that they suffered. The authorities, these atheistic communist authorities, thought they could stamp out Christianity. But they couldn't, because there was this sustaining grace flowing to men and to women. And that's what sustains us. Even though our churches appear small, in this particular part of the world, in this particular part of history, in London, the churches, the true churches of God, they seem weak, they seem feeble. It seems as though they will disappear, and that they were just a part of history which will finish in the 21st century, and they'll be superseded by atheism, and maybe other religions will take their place, and they will fade away and die. But as you look at the history of the Christian church going back 2,000 years, many of the time the enemies of God have said that would happen, and they never do, because we are sustained by the rivers, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the Holy Jerusalem, or the Church of God in our case. And so we look perhaps weak to the outsider. We look beleaguered. We look as though we have no visible means of support. And yet we have these two invisible things. An invisible God who is our refuge and strength, and a river which the unconverted do not see, the streams whereof make us glad. And here we are, besieged and beleaguered in verse 5. But we're not waiting for God to come to us. We're not looking to the horizon to see when he will come and rescue us. No, God is in the midst of her. He is standing right next to us. He is with us in this battle. And she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We do not need to fear, because God is with us. He is close by. He is not away or asleep. He is next to us. The psalmist goes on to a different tack again in verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. And I've been reading recently of the history of the last 40 years and how the homosexual movement has managed to do such an extraordinary thing. Changed society upside down. We've moved within the space of 40 or 50 years from the position where homosexuality was illegal and it was classified as a mental illness and it was seen by the vast majority of society as something reprehensible and evil, to a position now where the absolute opposite is true. And the homosexual lobby has completely overtaken the entertainment industry and is incredibly powerful in scientific circles and is rampant in education, right from the nursery school up to the very best universities. Incredibly powerful. And it has big business in its pocket and it has politicians in its pocket. And we are not allowed to say a word against it. We are counted as bigots and hateful people if we only accept it and tolerate it. We have to do more than that. We have to celebrate it. They are powerful. They have won a great victory. And they have won it through stealth and through dishonesty and through immorality and through fleshliness and through all manner of vileness and things which are ugly to God. And yet, we might call this psalm a psalm for the year 2012, because the heathen are raging. The kingdoms are moving. The societies are being turned upside down. And yet, are we concerned? Well, it does concern us. But as we read of the great victories of our enemies, yet still we know what the final chapter will be. Even though it seems as though they are an unstoppable tide, and we cannot quite imagine how they will ever be put to flight, yet we know they will be. Because of psalms like this and the rest of the scripture, we know that although they seem powerful and we seem very, very feeble, and although truth is completely downtrodden and almost silenced, yet we know that God is our strength. And when the time comes, he will utter his voice and the earth will melt. It will not be able to stand against him. He has uttered his voice, of course, in his word. His word is powerful and true. And his word incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ has changed this world. And the world cannot stand against it. The Lord of hosts is with us. Never ever forget that. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then the psalmist goes on to talk about what the Lord has done in times past and what he will do in the future. It's partly prophecy here. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. Every great city of antiquity is now a pile of rubbish, a pile of ruin. Every great empire has crumbled to dust. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. That doesn't mean that he makes wars to finish and there won't be any more wars, only peace. He means that as long as the world continues, the Lord will end individual conflicts that don't seem to be have any end to them. He can end them. He can stop them. He can stop the Cold War. He can stop the Great War. He can stop the Second World War. He can stop all wars. And of course, there will be a time when all wars cease forever, but not until the end of the world. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Those are the things which were the signs of power in that day and age. The nation that had the most bows and the most spears and the most chariots was the most powerful, except for that one nation that for a time wasn't even allowed to have horses. because they had to trust only in the Lord God. Those signs of outward power are nothing compared with our invisible source of power. So in verse 10, the psalmist tells us what our attitude to life ought to be. Be still. Don't be like the nations who are in a tumult, who are foaming and raging and charging around and don't know where to go and running hither and thither. No, be still. Know that I am God. That is all that matters, ultimately. I am God. I am the self-existent one. I am the source of morality. I am eternal and powerful. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That's wonderfully comforting. And it's not just a question of coming back to this verse for comfort, really. We should again have this verse as the very foundation of all of our thinking. The fact is that whatever the situation is today, on the 5th of January in 2012, in the future, the Lord will be exalted again among the heathen and on the earth. And of course, he is with us, and we are with him. We are on the winning side. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a wonderful expression of faith. What a wonderful expression of optimism for the future as well. What a help this is, this psalm to us. And again, we ought to internalize these. We ought to hide them in our minds. They ought to form our thinking. They ought to be the basis of our philosophies and of our worldviews. Because if we can think the way this psalmist thinks, we've gone a long way to having a true understanding of the world and of our relationship to God.